Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Congregation, on this, the final worship service of the year 2018, we turn again to the holy word of the Lord, to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 51, and we'll read the first six verses, and verse 6 is our text for this evening's service. Isaiah 51, beginning at verse 1. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. And now this next verse is our text. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. So far the reading of the word of the Lord. Congregation, the consistory felt it would be appropriate at this point in the worship service to say a few words about this Bible. This is the last worship service of this year, and as you know, tomorrow morning we will be reading from the New King James Version. We felt it was appropriate to mark that occasion in some way, because it is a momentous occasion. For the past 60-some-odd years, we have been using this Bible in our congregational worship, and it has served us well. For hundreds of years, for over 400 years, the King James Version has been the standard version in the English language. But language changes, and not only words change, but also phraseology changes. And it was felt by your consistory that the time had come that we must also change with the times. In setting aside this Bible, we are not really closing it for good. We still hold this translation in very high esteem. And as a symbol of that, I think we keep this Bible here on the pulpit, which is the authorized version. And on top of the authorized version, tomorrow will be the New King James Version. And you see how translations build on each other. We hope and pray that the New King James Version, although it will be different and it may sound somewhat foreign in our ears, at least for the first little while, that we will also come to love that translation, and that it may be blessed as we preach from it, as we read from it, as we study it, that it may be blessed to our hearts, our spiritual well-being. May the Lord make it so. Congregation, as you well know, nothing in life stays the same. Everything changes. People change. Society changes. Technology changes. Governments change. Political leaders change. Change is all around us, and you can't stop it. Change is part of human life. It's part of life on this side of eternity. And we are reminded of that fact, especially as we stand, as we do tonight, on the threshold of a new year. It seems only a short time ago that the year 2018 began. And you wonder, where has the time gone? And those of you who are older can probably identify with that more than any of us, because as we grow older, it seems the faster time flies. 2019 will soon be upon us. And what will the next year bring? We don't know. God knows. Will it bring adversity or prosperity? Will it bring sadness or happiness? Will it bring death or life? One thing we do know for sure is that the next year will also bring more change. For as we've just said, nothing stays the same. The congregation, isn't it wonderful and comforting to know that in the midst of all of the change that we see around us, there is one thing that does not change. There is one constant in the universe, and it is God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so is His salvation. This is clearly what Isaiah speaks of in the words of our text this evening, Isaiah 51, verse 6. The prophecy of Isaiah was written by the prophet Isaiah during the second half of the 8th century B.C., so somewhere between 750 and 700 B.C. Generally speaking, this was a time of great moral and spiritual and political and religious decline among God's covenant people. And this was entirely due to the fact that the people of Judah largely turned their back against God, and they gave themselves over to the worship of idols, as did some of their kings. And as a result of their persistent idolatry, the Lord declared that He would come in judgment. In fact, most of the first part of the prophecy of Isaiah, certainly the first 35 chapters, contain one oracle after another of judgment against all the nations of the earth. There's judgments against Babylon and Assyria and Philistia and Moab and Damascus and Ethiopia and Egypt and Edom and Arabia and Tyre. But also against Judah, God's covenant people. Yes, they too would be judged. Very early on in this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 5, the Lord compares His people to a vineyard.
And you remember how the Lord did everything for His vineyard, how He planted the vineyard and He watered it and He built a wall around it and a tower and a wine press. He did everything necessary for His people to bear fruit. But what did they bear? They bore wild grapes. And because of this, the Lord says, I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. So Judah would be judged. God's own covenant people would be judged by God. And later on in the book, we learn what form of judgment that would take. We find that out in chapter 39 of Isaiah's prophecy. There we have that account of King Hezekiah and how he welcomed the emissaries of Babylon after they had heard that he had been sick, and when those emissaries from Babylon, which at that time was the up-and-coming superpower of the world, when they came to Hezekiah's palace, Hezekiah showed him all the treasures of his palace. His heart was filled with pride. And Isaiah came to him and told him that the day was coming, that everything that was in his house, including his own sons, would be taken away into captivity in Babylon. That would be the punishment. Captivity in Babylon. Now you can imagine how distressed the people of Judah were upon hearing this, particularly God's people, that remnant, that small number of people who had not bowed their knees to the idols, but who kept on worshipping the God of their fathers. If the people of Judah were taken away into captivity, then what would become of the promises of God? How would the Messiah come into the world? Captivity surely meant the end of history for the nation, for God's covenant. It would be an end to all hope. It was their worst nightmare come true. And God knew this. And He knew how distressed His believing people were. And that's why, having pronounced this word of judgment upon them, God also came to them and assured them of the unchanging character of His salvation. And He does so in the words of our text. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But My salvation shall be forever, and My righteousness shall not be abolished. Isaiah here describes, or assures rather, the people of Judah, the believing remnant of Judah, of the permanence of God's salvation. And that's our theme tonight. The permanence of God's salvation. And He does this by means of a striking contrast and a powerful affirmation. In order to assure His people, Judah, of the permanence of His salvation, God forms a sobering contrast in the words of our text. You'll notice, if you look at those words, that the first thing God does is He mentions three things that are not permanent. Three things that are not permanent. And the first thing that is not permanent are the heavens. Isaiah says the heavens will vanish away like smoke. Now, I'm sure you've all seen smoke before. I'm sure you've all made a campfire when you're camping. Children, I'm sure you know what that is. So you make a campfire and you light it, or Dad lights it, and the smoke starts to come up, and you can see the smoke. And up and up and up the smoke goes until it vanishes away. Where does the smoke go? Well, it just dissipates into the air. Isaiah says, that's what's going to happen to the heavens. The sky and everything in it, the clouds, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, everything in the heavens shall one day vanish like smoke. The second thing that is not permanent is the earth. So not only the heavens are not permanent, but neither is the earth. The earth, Isaiah says, shall grow old like a garment. Now, you know that the clothes that we wear don't last forever. In fact, if you were to wear your clothing long enough, they would eventually disintegrate. And that same thing will happen to the earth. It will also grow old like a garment, and it also will eventually disappear. These are astounding truths. And yet it is true, and it's verified by other verses in the scriptures. We think of Isaiah 34, verse 4. Isaiah says, "And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree." Psalm 102, which we hope to sing after the sermon tonight, verses 25 to 27. The psalmist says, "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture. Thou shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed." And Jesus himself says in Matthew 24, verse 35, that one day heaven and earth will pass away. Now, when will that happen? Well, that will happen, of course, on the day of judgment. That's what Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3, verse 10. "But the day of the Lord," he says, "will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." In Revelation 6, verse 12 to 14, John says, "And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." A few chapters later in Revelation 20, he says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." So the scriptures are clear. One day, the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them will disappear, will vanish away. And every passing year brings us closer to that moment, closer to the second coming of Christ, closer to the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. The heaven is not permanent, the earth is not permanent, but there's one more thing that is not permanent, that's mentioned here in our text. It is man himself. The text says, "And those who dwell in it," that's you and me, "will die in like manner." Now, some more modern English versions translate this as follows: "And those who dwell in it will die like gnats or flies." expressing how easily men can be put to death, how fragile our lives are, and how insignificant are the lives of the wicked that populate the earth. They will die like flies.
But so will we all. All those who dwell in it will die in like manner. Their time is coming, congregation, when we all will die. When that will be, we don't know. The Lord knows. Our times are in His hand. But we were certainly reminded of death in this past year as congregation. I mentioned my brother Hank Hutsir and Ina Van Dam and Willie Poors. Empty places. Pictures are still on the board in the narthex, but they're not here. One day they were with us. The next day they were gone. They died. And one day we too must die. And that's the penalty for sin, as we well know. The wages of sin is death. We have sown sin and rebellion, and now we must reap death. And so there are three things that are not permanent: the heavens, the earth, and man himself. But then comes the contrast. Over and against the things that are not permanent, over and against the things that will change, God says that there's one thing that will not change. There is one thing that is absolutely permanent. As permanent as the mountains that we see around us, His salvation. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. What is God speaking about here? He mentions salvation and righteousness. These are two very important words in the Scriptures, and they're closely related. But they're also different. The word salvation has to do with being rescued from danger, being rescued from the attacks of the enemies. The word righteousness has to do with the law of God. Righteousness is, as my catechism students know full well, righteousness is perfect conformity to the law of God. And God says that these things will never change. My salvation, He says, shall be forever. Now there's a sense, of course, in which God's salvation is forever and always has been forever, because the plan of salvation, the plan of redemption, was devised already in eternity. Long before God created the heavens and the earth, He covenanted with His Son and the Holy Spirit to save the elect. And He wrote their names in the book of life. And He accomplished this by sending His Son into the world, whose birth we commemorated in these past days. And He assumed our flesh and blood, and He bore for us the wrath of God against sin. He went to the cross. He poured out His soul unto death. He paid the penalty for our sins. And all of this was part of God's eternal plan. So it has its origins in eternity. But what God is expressing here in our text is that there is no end to this salvation. It has no beginning, but it also has no end. There never will be a time when God's salvation will cease to exist. There never will be a time when the offer of grace will be withdrawn. There never will be a time when God will say, enough!
I'm done with the human race. No one can come to me. You can cry out to me all you like, but I will not save you. There never will be a time like that. There will always be grace. There will always be an opportunity to come to Christ, to believe on His name, and to be saved. And receive the gift of eternal life. God's salvation will endure forever. And His promises will endure forever. How many promises are there not in the Word of God? And every one of them is so precious, so comforting for the people of God. I once had a book in my library. I don't know where it is now. I looked for it the other day, but by C.H. Spurgeon. It just has all the promises of the Word of God. And it's just, the Word of God is so full of promises. And not a single one of them will ever be withdrawn. God will never say, well, yeah, I said that, but I take it back now. That no longer applies today. No. His promises are just as sure today as they ever were. His salvation shall be forever, and so will His righteousness. God says, my righteousness shall not be abolished. What is this righteousness? Well, that righteousness is really to be found in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? He is the righteousness of God. And He earned it by keeping the law of God all the time that He lived on this earth. And when God says that His righteousness shall not be abolished, what He means is that it will always be available to sinners. Every time we sin, every time we come short of the glory of God, every time we transgress one of God's commandments, God says, I have a solution for that. It's my righteousness. And if you confess your sins, and you look to my Son, the Lord Jesus, I'll take His righteousness and I'll clothe you in that righteousness like that garment of the Lamb, the wedding feast. My righteousness shall never be abolished. It will always be there for you. Oh, you see what God is saying, congregation? What He's saying is that the things that we think will last forever, the heavens, the earth, and sometimes even ourselves, they will not. But the salvation of the Lord will. It's a staggering thought, isn't it? In the midst of all the change that we see around us, God's salvation and His righteousness does not and will not change. Now maybe you say, well, how can I be assured of that? How do I know that that's really true? Well, God knows how slow of heart we are to believe everything that He says in His Word. And so He also provides a powerful affirmation in our text. That's our second point. The Lord promised that His salvation would be forever and His righteousness will never be abolished. And now in order to assure us of this, at the very beginning of our text, He points us to the heavens and the earth. He says, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath. He wants you to see. When you go outside after the worship service, first thing I want you to do is look up. Look up. Way up. Look at the heavens. And as you're driving home, I want you to look around you. Look at the earth. Look at all the buildings, the cars, the people. Look at everything. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath. Why does God want us to do that? You know, he does this more frequently in his word. He calls the attention of his people to the heavens and to the earth. In Genesis 15, you remember when the Lord appeared to Abraham and he told Abraham that he was his exceeding great reward. And Abraham said to the Lord, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Come with me, Abraham. Let's go outside for a minute." And Abraham went outside, and God says, "Now I want you to look up, Abraham. Look up. You see those stars?" Now remember, this is the Middle East, so they didn't have big cities like we do around today. I mean, the stars are so clear in the night sky. You can see the millions of them. And God says, "Can you count them?" Of course you can't count them. "So shall your descendants be." It was a confirmation, you see. God had promised that Abraham would have a son, and that from his son would come a great nation. And to confirm that, he points him to the stars of the sky. And every time Abraham saw those stars, it was another confirmation. I remember what God said. I remember what God promised. "My descendants shall be as numerous as the stars in the sky." Similarly, in Isaiah 40, verse 26, God says to his people, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names." He's talking about the stars. "By the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth." Again, God directs the attention of his people to the heavens. And it's like he's saying, "Do you see the stars? They don't fall down to the ground. The sun stays in its place. The earth does its orbit around the sun and the planets likewise. And everything is held together. And everything moves with exact perfection, year in and year out." Now God says, "That's how sure my promises are for you. That's how permanent my salvation is for you." It's very powerful because when we look at the heavens, we think, that's the same sky, there's the same moon and the same sun and the same stars that Galileo saw, and Copernicus, and Abraham, and Adam. And it never changes. It's always the same. Genesis 1 says that God set the stars in the heavens as lights for man, and as things that will help us to determine the times and the seasons. They're always there. They're always the same. You look around the earth, you see trees. We're in California this past summer. We went through the Redwood Forest in California. There are trees there that are so incredibly old. Like, we're talking hundreds and hundreds of years old. 600, 700, 800 years old. You look at those trees and you think, oh, what things those trees have witnessed. Nothing changes. They've been there all this time. And you think, it's going to last forever. The heavens and the earth. You think of the mountains. You think of the oceans and the great sea creatures of the deep. You look at your body and your heart, how it beats. It just keeps on beating. And your lungs just keep on exhaling and inhaling air. And the blood just keeps on circulating, and you think this is just going to continue on forever and ever. But it doesn't. As God says, the heavens will vanish away like smoke, the earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But there's one thing that will not change. Look at the sky. Look at the earth. My promises will not change. My salvation, my righteousness shall be forever. What a comfort that must have been for the believing remnant of the people of Judah. They'd just been told that they would be sold into captivity in Babylon. They would cease to be a people. But even there in Babylon, even there far away from the temple, far away from the promised land, God would be mindful of them. God would be faithful to them. His salvation would not fail. His righteousness would not be abolished. He would remember His covenant. And in time He would send His Son, the promised Messiah. And He did! His birth we just celebrated a few days ago. What a comfort for the people of God back then. But what a comfort for the people of God still today. Congregation, we're not much different than the people of Judah, are we? We too have sinned. We may not have committed the same kind of sins that they did. We may not be actually bowing down to a god of wood or of stone, but we have sinned nonetheless. And you look back upon this past year, and what do we see? Now forget about the past year. What do we see from this morning already? Sin. There's not a single day that went by this past year that we did not sin against God. Our sins are more than we can count. And sometimes when we think about our sin and how far short we come of the glory of God and how what a disappointment we are to God, then we can sometimes think, you know, I'm so sinful. My heart is so cold. I'm such a rebel. There is no salvation for me. There is no hope for me. Well, then we read our text. And we are reminded that there's always hope with God. There's hope that when we come to Him, also with the sins that we've committed in the year 2018, and we lay them before Him, and we come to Him with true contrition in our hearts and true brokenness, that He is faithful and just, and He will always be faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and to clothe us with the righteousness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, that gives hope, doesn't it? Then we can go on, and we can say, those sins are behind me. The Lord has forgiven them. I am now declared righteous in His sight, and He's accepted me as His son, as His daughter, and I have the gift of everlasting life because His salvation is permanent. His righteousness will never be withdrawn. What a comfort for the people of God. What a comfort for those who are not saved. Also for our children and grandchildren who do not know the Lord. Although they were raised with the truth and they hear the same sermons that we do in some cases, or they've left behind the service of God and they don't come to church anymore. They don't care about the things of the Lord. What a terrible thing. What a burden that is for parents and for grandparents. And you lay their needs before the Lord in prayer and you beseech the Lord, Lord, have mercy upon my children, upon my grandchildren. And you can sometimes despair. What will happen if the Lord takes away one of our loved ones and they're not converted? And we can wonder sometimes, is it too late? Has the Lord withdrawn His offer of grace? And then this text comes so powerfully, doesn't it? Look up. Look up. See the heavens. Look around you. Look at the earth. My promises shall not fail. I shall never withdraw my offer of grace. My salvation is permanent. I will remember my covenant to 1,000 generations, even to those who despise me and who live in open rebellion against me. We live in a world of change, congregation. Everything is changing. And soon this year will be over and a new year will begin, and there will be more change. But let us keep the words of our text in the forefront of our minds and in our hearts as we transition from the old year into the new. That although the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and although the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, yet the Lord says, my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Amen.